Well, if you listen to the news, you hear a lot of bad news. We hear about earthquakes and bombings, floods. It's about drought, famine, sickness. Several months ago, we heard about the earthquake in Nepal where thousands of people died and millions lost their homes. We hear about the continuing attacks by ISIS in Iraq and Syria and other places in the Middle East. Closer to home, we've been hearing about the droughts, then the wildfires, and then the mudslides in California. Recently, floods in Texas, South Carolina. And then closer to home, we're constantly hearing about murders and violent crimes. We also hear about people suffering with terrible diseases. So there's a lot of suffering in the world, and we don't like to think about it. It can be depressing. But we know that one day God is going to intervene and put an end to all the suffering in the world. And most people don't have that hope. As a matter of fact, some believe that all the suffering in the world is proof that there is no God. They don't understand that it's all part of God's plan. God allows human beings to make their own choices. And it's man's choices that are the cause of most of the suffering in the world. Please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Let's read verse 19. Actually, this is the scripture on the front of the bulletin today. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I've got a new Bible, so I'm a little slower at turning the pages now than I am in my old Bible. Okay, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. So God wants us to make the right choices, but most human beings do not. And we all suffer the consequences of those wrong choices. Man's wrong choices bring suffering from violence, war, poverty, and disease. Paul wrote in Romans 3, verses 15 through 17, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. Unfortunately, the destruction and suffering caused by the wrong choices is not just experienced by those who make the bad decisions, but innocent people suffer too. Now, God, of course, has the power to cause people to make the right decisions, but he rarely does that. Let's see what Jehoshaphat had to say about that in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verses 5 through 6. We were in Chronicles in the sermonette. So hopefully you remember how to get there. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And we'll begin in verse 5. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? God is in control, and he has the power to end all the suffering. But he is allowing mankind to make their own choices and suffer the consequences. Now, you may have wondered yourselves, why is God allowing people to suffer? And maybe you wonder, why does God allow us to suffer? Why do we have to suffer? Those of us who are trying to do what's right and make right choices. Well, today I intend to answer those questions. The answers are found in the Bible. And so my purpose today is to show you what the Bible tells us about suffering. God's laws are perfect, and his way of life produces peace and happiness. But he is not forcing mankind to obey him and live his way. He gives mankind the freedom to choose. God gave Adam and Eve a choice when they were in the Garden of Eden. We can read about that in Genesis chapter 2. If you would turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 2. We'll start with verse 9. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 9. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Of course, the tree of life represented the way that produces peace and happiness and life, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil represented the way that produces destruction and suffering and death. Let's continue in verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." So God told them not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he even warned them about the consequences. Okay, let's continue now in chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So even though God told them not to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he didn't stop them from making a wrong choice. Now, God is far wiser than we are, and everything that he does is good. He always makes the right choices. He always chooses to do what is wise and good. No one forces him to do what's right. His righteous character guides him and motivates him to do what's right. We all know that God created man in his image, and he wants us to be like him. And he wants us to have the same righteous character that he has. But that character has to be developed in us. It's a process that requires us to consider our choices and the consequences of those choices. Please turn now to the New Testament, to Galatians chapter 6, and let's read verses 7 and 8. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For if he sows to his flesh, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. I think what this verse says is that we generally reap what we sow, and God rarely intervenes. Our wrong choices produce bad results, and our right choices produce good results. And as I said, God gives us the freedom to make right choices and wrong choices. And sometimes our wrong choices cause a lot of suffering. And in the process, we learn that sin has terrible consequences, and we learn the importance of developing godly character and making right decisions. Now we need knowledge and character to make right decisions. So God works with those who respond to his calling to help them learn right from wrong and help them develop character. So let's see what Paul wrote now in Ephesians chapter 2, just the next book in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2, and let's read verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So Paul wrote here that we are God's workmanship. He is creating in us the righteous character that we need so that we make right choices and do what's right and good. And while we are human, we can make mistakes and learn from them. We learn from the results of our right and wrong choices. And God works with us to change us and create in us the will and the capacity to consistently do what's right. Paul wrote in Philippians 2, verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Of course, we must be willing. That is, willing to change, willing to let God work in us through his Spirit. But if we will yield our will to God, he will change our hearts. Let's read from Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. And here it says that God will give us a new heart. It's Ezekiel chapter 36. We'll begin with verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. You see, if we allow him, God will help us change. He will change our motives and attitudes, and he will give us his Spirit to help us do what's right. But we also need to study God's word in order to know what's right. And God, through his Spirit, will write his laws on our hearts so they become a permanent part of us. However, even though God gives us his Spirit to help us, we continue to face trials and difficulties God needs to know how committed we are to his way of life. He needs to know that we will never turn away from him and his way. He needs to be sure that he can trust us before he gives us eternal life. So he tests our character by hardship and suffering. Please turn back further toward the front of the Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and let's read verse 8. Verse 2. And this is Moses speaking to the Israelites, the ancient Israelites. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. God allows us to experience trials and suffering to humble us and test us. He wants us to trust him and obey him. And again, he needs to know that we will never turn against him. You've all heard the story of Job and his trial. Job was a righteous man. He wasn't perfect, but God considered him a righteous man, and he allowed him to suffer. God allowed Job's character to be tested to see how committed he was to him. The story of Job helps us when we go through times of suffering to learn to trust God. Let's go there to Job chapter 1, and let's begin by reading verses 8 through 11. That's Job chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Job chapter 1, verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Satan thought that Job would turn against God when he took away everything he had, but he didn't. Job's character was stronger than he thought. Now, Job's attitude was good at first, but eventually he began to complain about his suffering. If you remember, Job's three friends came to him, and they thought that God was punishing him because he had committed some terrible sin. Job vehemently denied that he had sinned. And he was right, he had not sinned. So Job couldn't understand why this was happening to him. During his ordeal, he suffered terribly, and he began to blame God for treating him unfairly. Please turn now to chapter 32, Job chapter 32, and we'll begin reading with verse 1. That's chapter 32. We'll begin with verse 1. So these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, was aroused against Job. His wrath was aroused because he justified himself rather than God. See, Job was so obsessed with his innocence, he began to find fault with God. He accused God of being unjust for allowing him to suffer. Of course, he was wrong to accuse God. God knows far more than we know, and he always does what's right. But Job was so focused on his righteousness, he failed to consider that there could be a purpose for his suffering, and that he could learn something from his trial. Finally, God spoke to Job and helped him see that he lacked understanding. See, Job's pride had caused him to have the wrong perspective. Please turn now to chapter 42, Job chapter 42, and we'll begin reading with verse 3. Again, we turn to the end of the book, the end of Job, to chapter 42. Let's begin with verse 3. This is God now speaking to Job. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? I'm sorry, this is Job speaking, speaking to God. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. We should never forget that God knows more than we know. He sees things we need to learn that we don't see. We should never assume that God is unjust or that he doesn't care. Despite our suffering, we should always trust him. So please turn now to 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's read verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, you might want to mark your place here because I'm going to read from 1 Peter several times, so we'll be going back and forth. Okay, so let's now begin with verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 1. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So even the righteous are tested to see how faithful they are to God. God can see how committed we are to him when we're suffering and facing difficult choices. The depth of our character is evident during difficult times. Paul tells us in Romans 5, verses 3 and 4, that we should glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. So we should recognize that trials are an opportunity for growth. Please turn now back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and let's read verse 13. This also was written by the Apostle Paul, someone who did suffer many trials. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So we also need to keep in mind that God is always with us and will help us through our trials. Jesus Christ knows what we go through. He suffered much more than any of us. Jesus suffered for our benefit. He didn't deserve the suffering he had to endure, but he did it for us. He didn't suffer because of his own sins. He suffered because of our sins, and he willingly suffered for us so we could have eternal life. Yeah, we know that Jesus was also tempted. His faithfulness to God was tested. Remember, his faithfulness was tested after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, but he did not sin. When Jesus was in the garden at Gethsemane, before he was crucified, he prayed 3 times to God, and God gave him the strength to endure the suffering and the crucifixion he was about to experience. We too should rely on God to help us when we are suffering. Please turn again to 1 Peter, this time chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's read verses 18 through 23. First Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Sometimes we suffer wrongfully. And Peter wrote that this is commendable. If we suffer for doing good, he tells us to follow Jesus' example and endure it patiently. Of course, God sees everything, and God knows when we have suffered wrongfully. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You know, we may face persecution just because we're Christians. Jesus told his disciples, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Please turn back a couple chapters to 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's read verses 12 and 13. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as if some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So Peter wrote that we shouldn't be surprised when we suffer persecution. We should be happy to suffer for being a Christian and look forward to the joy we will experience when Christ returns. Jesus told his disciples that they should respond to mistreatment and persecution with love, kindness, and goodness. Please turn to Matthew chapter 5, and let's read from the Sermon on the Mount, specifically verses 44 and 40 through 48. Matthew chapter 5, we'll begin with verse 44. Matthew 5, verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So when we are mistreated, persecuted, we should see it as an opportunity to grow in character. God wants us to reflect his character and be good examples, even in difficult circumstances. Again, Paul endured a lot of suffering and persecution, but he stayed focused on the future. He wrote in Romans 8, verse 18, I think you're all familiar with this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So in order to face trials and suffering, we need to keep our focus on the future and God's purpose for us. When we're looking forward to God's kingdom, we can keep our suffering in proper perspective. Let's go back again to 1 Peter, this time chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and let's read this time verse 15. I should have marked my place. First Peter 4, verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. So now, on the other hand, he's saying that we shouldn't, hopefully we're not suffering because of our sins. Remember, sin is the major cause of suffering. And a lot of suffering can be avoided by obeying God's commandments. The Bible contains all of the instruction that we need to live God's way of life. The Bible gives us many sound principles of mental, emotional, and physical health. Please turn to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, and let's read verses 29 through 32. Proverbs 1, beginning with verse 29. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. So again, God gives us the freedom to choose. If we choose to ignore God's word, we will suffer the consequences. But if we read God's word and apply it in our lives, we can avoid unnecessary suffering. We can avoid suffering by paying attention to the basic wisdom found in God's word. You know, Proverbs is full of wisdom. A couple of examples from Proverbs chapter 19. Verse 19 says, "A man of great wrath will suffer punishment." And then the second part of the verse says, "For if you rescue him, you will have to do it again." Also in Proverbs verse 19, I'm sorry, chapter 19, verse 15 says, "Laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. God promised the Israelites that they would not be afflicted by the diseases that afflicted the Egyptians if they followed his instructions. But the world doesn't follow his instructions, and we suffer from diseases that could be avoided. The unwillingness of mankind to believe and obey God is the reason we have so much suffering in the world. When mankind repents and Jesus Christ changes the attitudes and behavior of the whole world, the suffering will finally come to an end. Sin results in the suffering of our body and mind. And we know that Jesus suffered to make our physical and spiritual healing possible. Because of his sacrifice, the time is going to come when the whole world will be healed and there will be no more suffering. Please turn now to Hebrews. I want to read a couple of passages from Hebrews. First, from chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. That's Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Hebrews follows Philemon. You all know where Philemon is now, right? Okay, Hebrews chapter 2, let's begin with verse 17. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So when we pray to God for help, Jesus intercedes for us because he understands what we're going through. Turn forward to chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, and let's read verses 14 through 16. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It says here we can come boldly to God for help through Jesus Christ, who knows how to help us, because he has suffered the same things that we suffer. We can avoid a lot of unnecessary suffering if we live in accordance with God's laws and principles described in the Bible. But when we do suffer, we know that Jesus Christ is there to help us. Some suffering is the result of time and chance. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11 says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. Many good and bad things happen to people, regardless of whether they are good or evil. Please turn to Luke chapter 13. And let's read a couple of examples that Jesus mentioned. Luke chapter 13, let's first read verses 1 through 3. Again, Luke chapter 13. Verses 1 through 3. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Well, apparently some Galileans had come to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices and were killed by the Roman authorities. Well, Jesus explains that this didn't happen because the Galileans were evil people. Let's continue in verse 4. "Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So Jesus says that the incident at the Tower of Siloam was not the result of God's punishment on those people because of their sins. It was strictly time and chance. You know, the tower may have fallen because of poor construction, and those people just happened to be at the wrong place at the wrong time. In both of these examples, Jesus urges the others to repent. We never know when our life is going to end. We never know when something will happen to us. And these things can happen to anyone unless God supernaturally protects them. And of course, anyone who dies without knowing God and his way of life will be resurrected in the future, in the second resurrection, and given an opportunity to repent and have eternal life. But the point here is that God doesn't reveal a reason for everything that happens to us. Sometimes we don't know why unfortunate things happen. Sometimes terrible things happen. We can't allow ourselves to become bitter or seek revenge. God will make things right in his own way and in his own time. Some things in life aren't fair, but God is always fair. We shouldn't blame God when things happen that don't seem fair. We need to trust God. Eventually, God is going to give everyone the opportunity to have eternal life, and everyone will know God's love, mercy, and fairness. The Bible helps us see our suffering in the proper perspective. It helps us understand why there is so much suffering in the world and why we sometimes suffer. The Bible helps us understand that God is willing to help us and give us relief from our suffering. We have to keep focused on the future. We have to keep in mind that our suffering is temporary and that one day there will be no more suffering. Please turn to Revelation chapter 21. Let's read verses 3 and 4. Revelation 21, beginning with verse 3. "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" God has a plan that he is working out. We don't know and understand every detail, but we know that Jesus is going to come again and establish God's kingdom on the earth, and eventually everything is going to be made right. and there will not be any more pain and suffering. Let's stay focused on the future and not lose faith.